We are in John chapter 3. And then, like last week, we looked at being born again. We read John chapter 3, verses 23 to John chapter 3, verse 10. We mainly covered verses 1 through 8. But if you open up to John chapter 3, we're going to read the scripture portions from verse 1 to verse 15. If you'd read along with me, this is the 1,000th chapter in the Bible. Verse 1, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord will certainly add His abundant blessing to the reading of His most holy truth, and let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at this portion in John chapter 3, we pray, Lord, that You'll minister unto us and move through us, that Your Word will capture us. And we pray, Father, that our minds would be renewed, that our eyes would be open to see the things that You have for us, that our ears would be open to hear, that our hearts would be filled with joy unspeakable because of the reality of the truth, that the power of Your Word goes forth and changes lives. We pray, Father, that You'll speak to us now. And pray that You're glorified, and pray that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. And in His holy name we pray. Amen. Now, just as a recap from last week, as we looked at those portions here, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. I don't believe that he was scared. He was genuine, as I mentioned last night. He says that he was probably part of the people from verse 23. We saw the miracles that you did. And he wants to come and understand who this miracle man is. And we see him coming, and Jesus speaks to him and talks about being born from above in John chapter 3 and verse 3. And we looked at that. And Nicodemus just flatly didn't understand it. He looked at things from a natural perspective. He's an older man. He's a teacher in Israel. And he says, Am I supposed to jump back into my mom's womb again? That's just crazy, Jesus. Jesus tells him again in verse 5, as you recall, that we looked at it. He says the same thing as he says in verse 3, but differently. He says, Man must be born of the water and spirit. And that was speaking of a different way of saying born again. He must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, water and spirit. Not baptismal regeneration, but the work of the Spirit, of that cleansing work. And we looked at Ezekiel 36 and also in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that gave us a clear understanding of the regenerated life. And then in verse 8, we kind of really left off there, because, and I want to pick it up again in verse 8 to look at those things. We had to stop a little bit more suddenly, and we didn't get to develop this. Let's look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now we looked at that, and we understand that the word pneuma is the word wind, which is also in Greek the word for spirit, which is also the word for breath. And Nicodemus, being a Jew, would have understood whether because his name is Greek, and Greek was the language of the known world, even in Judea at the time, and so whether it's recorded in Greek and Jesus is speaking Greek to him, or if he speak in Hebrew, because John records a lot of Hebrew sayings. And if he said Ruach in Hebrew, he would have said the same word, which means the same things as we looked at last week. Ruach and pneuma. Pneuma means breath, wind, and spirit. Ruach in Hebrew means breath, wind, and spirit. There's no mistake. The wind blows where it listeth, where it desires, where it pleases. The wind blows where, in fact, even in the Greek, from what I understand of my small understanding of Greek, you could actually translate that the wind blows where he desires, where he pleases. If it was in Hebrew, it would be pretty plain because it and he carry the same gender. And so you look at a lot of Hebrew scriptures and where it says it, and especially in reference to the Spirit, you can put the personal pronoun he all over the place in the Hebrew scriptures of it being a person. And the Jews would have understood that. They see the Spirit of God as personality. And so the wind blows where he desires, which means that God is sovereign. And we just mentioned that last week, and I want us to meditate upon that for a second, that God is sovereign. Because I know that you folks have people that you've been praying for, that you go into your closet of prayer, and that you sometimes groan over these souls. And as we looked at this morning's message, that death is the enemy of God. The last enemy, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that will be put down is death. And so someone who is going to die eternally, and if we are truly regenerated, as the scriptures say, if we're born again, born of the seed, it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, that we are of his seed, that we are actually new. And as Jesus said right here, and we looked at it last week, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So our new birth is a real birth. It's not like the natural birth. It is a true, real birth in the Spirit. So when we understand that people are perishing because we are born again, we groan and we agonize. But the comfort is in the Spirit, by the Spirit, knowing that he is going to do the work. He is sovereign. And then that gives me great comfort, because then I don't have to agonize over it. When I go into my prayer closet, I know that God is sovereign. And then, therefore, I can pray as his Spirit moves me, as his Spirit is moving upon me to start praying. And then when he starts, if I am submissive under the Spirit, because God is sovereign, and because I walk in my spiritual life in that knowledge that he is sovereign, then I don't have to sin and be anxious for nothing, to be worried over nothing, to be anxious for nothing, to cast my cares upon him, for he careth for you. Then if I'm doing that and not sinning, then I can be more receptive to the Spirit. It says here in verse 8 again, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So if we're born of the Spirit and we are truly, truly the children of God, we are spiritual beings now. As 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. So when God's Spirit in us and with us and upon us is guiding us in our prayer time, then there'll be times when we will groan. That the Spirit is moving, and that there is a touch of that Spirit, the wind of the Spirit that's blowing somewhere in Calhoun County, because or in fact anywhere in the world, for our missionaries that are ministering unto souls. And then you're groaning, even for someone where it says that the Spirit groaneth with groans that cannot be uttered. That groaning comes to you and you're agonizing over souls. But I want to comfort you with, don't agonize over souls that the Spirit isn't agonizing over. Because then we're going to tend to actually fight against the Lord. Remember the Lord's Prayer. He says in John 17, he says, I do not pray for the world. I pray for the disciples, but I do not pray for the world. There are those that God is not working on. And until that time when the wind is blowing upon them, we want to be led of the Spirit. And there is joy in that when the wind is blowing. That rushing mighty wind like that Pentecostal day. And when that is coming and the Spirit is moving upon people, there is a joy in us that we can take comfort and we can have joy. And then we can come forth in our prayer times with a real excitement that God met with us there. And that we met with God. That we partook, that we were, as Corinthians says, that we were laborers together with Him. And that is a real joy. It says that thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. And I mentioned this last week, but it's worth going over again. We see the evidence of it. But I'm so glad that we, as we talked about that, we see that even in the gentle breeze of the Spirit, that there is a rustling leaf. And you know that the wind's there even though you don't see the wind. But then you see the great power of the wind, like the storms that we've had, and even the tornadoes. And even being up there in Blue Mountain with that siren, it's like, I think that that speaker is like right outside the window. And they just told me 15 minutes ago that it's going to go on till 10:45. Why did they tell me in 5 minutes later? But it's good. Well, it's because the time got extended. It's going to be 11 o'clock. We're going to have tornado watches. But with that, with those storms going, we see the evidence that we didn't see the wind blowing. We saw the rain coming down and it was blowing sideways. Well, that's the evidence. Because the rain was carried by the wind. And it comes in rushing, mighty power. But the same thing with the spiritual life. The wind is, the Spirit is the breath of God. Because it is also a regeneration. As Adam had the breath of life breathed into him. Because it is a resurrection. Because we were once dead. When God is doing that work, we see evidence of that, of what might be that life. And because we can't know for sure, is that the Spirit? Sometimes, you know, we become almost, let me say it, Roman Catholic. We become Roman Catholic from the dark ages in pronouncing souls saved. Okay, you said that prayer. Oh, you're welcome to the family of God. How do you know what's going on in that heart, I want to say to pastors? Well, excuse me, I have said to pastors. It's amazing that they'll still invite me over to dinner if I were in California. Maybe that's why I'm not in California. They won't invite me to dinner now because I said, how do you know what's in their heart? You preach the gospel, you preach the cross, and then you lead them in this prayer and say, well, congratulations, if you said that prayer, welcome to the family of God. How do you know what's in their heart? How do you know that the Spirit is moving? There's not even time enough to see the evidence of the Spirit upon their life, blowing where He listed. Because if it's the Spirit doing the work, we're going to see some evidence of it. And we don't want to fall into that trap. But here's the good thing. This is the wonderful part of it in our Christian life. Because it's the work of the Spirit, I don't know if they're not saved. So as I look upon their life, and it looks like there's evidence of newborn babes, of children crawling and now trying to walk and struggle, I'm very forgiving of what those people are doing. I walk with a supernatural forgiveness and a supernatural compassion and a supernatural care unto those that God may be working on. And if He's not working on them, then I'm still compassionate to them because I may be the only grace that they'll know before they go and face the Lord God in that day for judgment. And God strips away even His common grace and we'll see them for the vile wretches that they were. And we can say, God, thank You for allowing Your grace to flow even unto them through me. Thank You, Lord, that You allowed Your grace. And that's the blessedness. Because as we look at on our Wednesday nights, as we're looking at the attributes of God, we're seeing that it's not just a fruit as a result, but it's God Himself, because His fruit is Him. He it is. that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And as it's moving forth, God is ministering unto them through us. And then in that day, even in that judgment day, God gets glory because we say, God, you, by your grace, work through me, a wretch. Praise God. He can't not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, and everyone that so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And as I mentioned last week, I believe that there are things that the Spirit's doing in my life that give me an idea that as I am with you, and I am blessed to be able to be with you in this time and in this place, that there might be things that we will see that are even far beyond what the disciples saw on the shores of Galilee as they walked with the Lord. I remember I related the time last week. I didn't give you the details, but there were we had probably, it seemed like, three revivals. Some were bigger than the others in a 2.5-year period up in Alaska. And people were trembling in the pews, reminiscent to what you read about in the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards. But it's amazing that when they were trembling in the pews, and then they would come back to the parsonage, I don't know if I'm saved. Is this what's going on? And we go over the scriptures with them, and then they would go away, and then they would try calling out for the Lord, and they would come back, and then next thing we know, after a couple of days, they would call up, and so and so is saved. And it's amazing that when Lisa would go and she would be ministering unto a young lady who's sitting in a pew who's trembling and weeping, and she doesn't know what's going on. It came off of a message like I was preaching one time on Mother's Day, and people were just going, I'm lost, from a Mother's Day message. And then other times, like I said, I preach the cross with such passion, and I say that I express the very depths of justification by grace through faith. And it's like a mausoleum. You know? I mean, there's some amens and everything, and the folks that are saved are genuinely with me. Yes, John, we're with you. That's the truth. Yeah, but people that you've seen, and they're in the village, and they're going, I just gave them the gospel, and they're just stone cold. I believe that it's coming in such a way that we're going to see it, and it's going to be so amazing because what I believe God wants to do with us is to get the glory. We're not a smart people. We're not a mighty people. We're, it's Wellburn, right? We're hicks and rednecks. If God does something with us, God's going to get the glory. We're not smart. We're not educated. We don't live in some, highfalutin big city or anything like that. But if God does something here, He's going to get the glory. Praise God. And I believe that even if we see that just in one soul, isn't that a wonderful thing? We see that in one soul. The wind blows where it listeth. And Nicodemus answered and said, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? Aren't you a teacher? Aren't you a wise man? In Hebrew, one of the terms they would use, rabbi, like Nicodemus called Jesus Rabbi, Ravi, Great One. He might have used, there's another term, Hakam, which is where, which means the wise one. Aren't you a wise guy, Nicodemus? I mean, you're kind of giving me wise guy answers. Aren't you smart? Aren't you wise? I mean, you're supposed to be teaching people in Israel, and yet you don't know these things. Verse 11, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, who is he talking about? Jesus is speaking. I say unto you, we speak. Now, I think that he's doing several things here. He's bringing Nicodemus into a fullness of an understanding of Scripture first. Because as we looked at being born again, and then we looked at born of water and the Spirit, so that it could clue in Nicodemus. Oh, that's Ezekiel 36. The sprinkling of water, the new heart and the new spirit. A regeneration which God is doing, and I'll write my law in your heart. So we speak what we do know. Because, Master, Rabbi, we know that you are a man come from God. No one can do the things that you're doing unless God be with him. So, Nicodemus, we know. Who are we? We are the prophets that all prophets spoke of him, Jesus Christ. But he's speaking in context of the scriptures. We know. But I think that even beyond that, because the text somewhat hints of it, I think beside that, he's also speaking of the witness of John the Baptist. Because John, the apostle, speaks of in John chapter 1, and he sets up an incredible amount of time on John, not in the baptism itself, but in John's witness, pointing to, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Nicodemus, we know. John, who prophesied, pointing to me. And also, now that I'm here. And John continues to baptize, as it'll say a little bit later here in John chapter 3 and verse 22. We know. We speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen. John testified of me, and I testify of the Father. We know. And you received not that witness. Come on, Nicodemus. Wake up a little bit. So that's two things, but Jesus, I believe, is speaking of a third thing. He's speaking of the witness of the Holy Spirit, that when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, because in John chapter 5, I'm going to turn there for just a second. And he does so also in John chapter 8. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 30, you know, the Jews were contending against him. And he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. In verse 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that his witness is true. That witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Verse 33, he sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man. Verse 34, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning light. In verse 35. And then drop down to verse 36, and he says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. So he has a witness. We know. We know because of the prophets, as he was talking about John 3 and verse 3 and John 3 and verse 5. We know because of the witness of John the Baptist who pointed to me. We know because of the works. Master, we know the works testify, the miracles that authenticate who he is. And then it says, verse 37, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Remember the baptism, though it was not recorded in John. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he says, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So he speaks of all these witnesses, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the John the Baptist, the scriptures, the prophets that were before him. We know Nicodemus. And in one sense, I say we know is that though Nicodemus is still a carnal man until that time, as he's moving along and not becoming, he won't be a disciple until later on. He's also including him in that. Come on, Nicodemus. We know. We know. No man can do the miracles that you do, Rabbi, unless God be with him. So Nicodemus, he's including Nicodemus in it so that he can be drawn in a little bit into the truth, bringing the truth unto him. The wooing of the Spirit. It's almost as if he's a natural man, but that's what happens with each one of us as the Spirit is drawing us. And Nicodemus is getting it here. And so we have clues and insights that the Spirit's wooing and working what some people might call irresistible grace. Oh, wait, doctrines of grace, watch out. And it's so we know, bringing him into that, into almost a fellowship of truth, so that he can grasp the truth. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Right there, when just coming right off of verse 11, there's that struggle. There's that struggle. Now I'm a carnal man that is unsaved, but now here is heavenly truth bombarding me, as in Nicodemus' case. He is a religious man, and as I said last week, I'm so thankful it was a religious man that came to him. I'm so thankful it is a man who was in his piety, in his desire to be holy, he came. He came. Because if it was just some regular guy, we think, Although he didn't understand. But the one who is studying the scriptures, the one who is desiring to know the things of God, the one who even in the crowd on that feast day and waits for the first opportunity to come and see Jesus because he was an observant Jew. So he comes to him as soon as sundown came. Hey, the Sabbath is over. I got to go see this Jesus. I have to go see him. Because Jesus, through the Spirit, with the wind blowing where it listeth, is calling Nicodemus. Just so that the Holy Spirit can write through the Apostle John this conversation so that we can understand the Spirit's workings. If I told you earthly things, come on, Nicodemus, let's look at heavenly things. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, Enoch and Elijah didn't ascend. In one sense, you could say that they were caught up, a rapture, a snatching away. Elijah didn't ascend. He was caught up. The scriptures say he was caught up in a whirlwind when a flaming chariot came by. And Enoch was not. We don't know what happened to him. He was and he was not. He walked with God. And the generations go all the way up to Enoch, and he died and he died and he died. It gets to Enoch and he was not. These men didn't ascend. Jesus speaks a very incredible truth. No man has ascended. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Another truth that he gives us here is, as he's telling Nicodemus, look, I'm telling you heavenly truths, because been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. I am the one that came down. There's no other that has been there to see the heavenly realm. And if they did, they have not been clothed in majesty in such a way that they could describe it to you. Remember the Apostle Paul, that when he, whether in the body or out of the body, he knoweth not, but he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were unlawful to utter. In other words, if I told you about it, I wouldn't do it justice. In fact, it would be a sin to tell you what I saw in heaven. And even the picture that John gives us, the Apostle John, the Revelator in the book of Revelation, we look at those things and it's like the old saying, you get two Jews together and you have three opinions. You can get two Christians together on Revelation and you'll have three or four opinions on what they saw just in reading the scripture. But Jesus says something very amazing here. He speaks of his deity himself in verse 13, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He is upon earth, but he is God. And his intimacy, we were talking about that this morning, the intimate fellowship with God the Son and God the Father, that as he prayed for him not to pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine. The intimate fellowship he had, for him not to pray that prayer would have been a sin, because he would have said, I'm rushing off to death. But his sacrifice was precious. He had to pray that prayer to signify in his humanity and in his frailty that death is something that's not desirable. And through his sacrifice to overcome death, death will be the final enemy that will be put down. But in his deity, our needing him to be God because his sacrifice is so precious, he must be the eternal Son of God in order for him to save every man, woman, and child whom God will save. His deity is such that his intimate fellowship was not just the Spirit coming down and lighting upon him as a dove in his baptism. The reality of the truth of God and man, this one divine person with two natures, was so special and so intimate that it was as if he was in heaven during these times. This is why the scripture says in chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, because he knew all men. And verse 24 of John chapter 2, because he knew all men. And verse 25, it says, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The revelation of Jesus, the revelation unto Jesus Christ, as he's being revealed in his incarnate form as a man, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as it says in Philippians 2. There is a reality of his deity that transcends his humanity because his fellowship is so intimate. John writes about it in John chapter 1 and verse 18 that says, no man hath seen God at any time, The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John is not saying that as he's writing this years later, because Jesus has ascended and is glorified. He's saying that as a truth that is revealed here, even as he's talking to Nicodemus, that Jesus Christ was in such contact with the Heavenly Father, that his intimacy was as if Jesus, as God, was in heaven while at the same time he was man. And that's what makes his death upon the cross that much more incredible. Because when he cries out in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, quoting Psalm chapter 22 in Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fellowship broken. The hell and torments of hell as he suffered almighty justice as if he's committed sin was incredibly far beyond what any person will ever experience, even those whom God in his holy justice will send to a torment of hell. And in that sense, there is grace even in God's judgment upon the vilest sinner who has offended. As we realize those things, we can see that the sovereignty of God does not remove the responsibility of man. That in that day, because of what God has revealed in His Word concerning this God-man, Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price in order to save sinners, that in that day there is no one who has not received Him who will not be judged for their rejection of Him. That is incredibly amazing. And the thing that we can rest in is, we're not going to go into verses 14 and 15 tonight, because there's just, it will end up being here way, way beyond what Brother Ken can record on that CD there. Because there is a lot there, and I don't want us to miss it. And we covered just some incredibly amazing things tonight, just on the working of the Holy Spirit, and to reveal this amazing movement of God upon Jesus Christ, not just the Spirit ministering unto Him that, okay, now I'm a perfect man that has the Holy Spirit revealed unto me. That revelation of the Spirit coming down and sealing, fulfilling all righteousness, as it were, it brings us a greater revelation of who He is as God. Not divorcing the two. And how those things work as if He was walking in heaven. And the thing that I want to bring, the last point I want to make concerning that, is how that as we are born of God, as we are brothers of and sisters of Christ, in Christ, that we are children of God, not only as adopted because of His declaration in His justice and justification, but also in the very reality of being born again. We are heavenly people. The heavenly realm is something that is a reality to us, is because every time we were in prayer, and that's what it means to pray without ceasing. We walk in a lifestyle of prayer such as that though our feet are planted firmly on the ground, our being is in the presence of the Lord, not here, but in heaven. That's an amazing thing. And I just do not believe that expression that says He's so heavenly minded He's no earthly good. We will not be any good to this planet unless we are heavenly minded. Unless our personalities, unless our characters, and unless our entire being is caught up, so to speak. I believe that the Lord raptured us long ago in that sense. We are caught up together in heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians 1. We are in that inheritance. And looking for we do look for the future hope, because it's going to be even that much greater because of what we've tasted now. And if we don't taste and see that the Lord is good, according to what Psalm 34 and verse 8, now we're missing out. We're robbing ourselves of the joy of that inheritance and that eternal promise. We have something so much greater now than what is typically being taught. We are being robbed. And that's what I think Jesus is talking about also in John. He says that the shepherds that come before me are thieves and robbers. They're like the enemy coming in another way, wanting to steal and rob and destroy. We are robbed of our eternal joy in the heavenlies right here and now. Yes, there is a greater, much greater, and I'm looking forward to His blessed appearing. And I believe that He will come, and I believe that it will come physically. How it will be, I don't really know. There's so much glory in the cross right now that I'll let someone smarter talk about those things. I want to see the glory of God in the cross of Jesus Christ in what we're doing now and worked out that He may receive glory now. He'll definitely receive glory in the hereafter through our lives. Every angel will look at Brother John, Brother Charlie, you know, Brother Raymond. He's going to look and say, "Well, look at what I've done." The angels are going to go, "Look, God, look at what you've done." But the scriptures say that the angels bend over heaven, so to speak, to look at what God is doing now. There's a cluster of angels looking at only small pockets around the world because there's so much of what flesh is doing because we've forsaken really the truth of the reality of being sons and daughters, really truly being born again and growing in that birth. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is that Jesus, just even in these passages, in these portions of Scripture, that we can see a truth that is unveiled. That even as the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos and the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of who He is truly glorious. We thank You for the Gospel of John, but we thank You more importantly for the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for His precious blood that has washed us, cleansed us, brought us joy and hope, and also, Lord, for His Word that is alive before us and in us. That we might know Jesus in His absent present reality with us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Thank You. Amen and amen.